Imagine with me, if you can, what would it look like or what would it feel like to be freed from slavery? You were once one, a person who never knew a day of not being a slave. You never knew what it looked like to live a life of freedom. Your eyes could only see from the vantage point of a slave, as one who belonged to a wicked kingdom. But today, in this very moment, everything changed. You were freed. Imagine the flood of emotions that would fill your heart. Would you sing? Would you dance? Would you shout? Would you rejoice? How would you respond to your newfound freedom? And after all of the emotions fade away, a question that rises to the surface in your heart is, how am I now supposed to live now that I am free? Now that you are out of slavery, how do you get slavery out of you? I recently read a story of a man who was wrongfully convicted of a crime and served a sentence of 20 years before he was exonerated. And while he was joyful and thankful for his freedom, he wanted to know, how do I live life as a free man in a free society? Now, the Ten Commandments were given to a people who just now realized or just now were freed from slavery. These commandments were given to a people who had just seen the Lord's mighty arm of salvation as he freed them from their enemies. These people need to be reminded, they need to learn, how do they live in light of freedom now? These commandments were given to a people, they were given to ancient Israel, but these commandments were not just given to them, beloved, they were also given to us. They have been given to us who have been freed from the cold, hard shackles of sin. They have been given to us who have been freed by Jesus, our great emancipator. In the hymn, "And Can It Be," Charles Wesley writes some words that I think are beautiful and profound for us this morning. He says this: "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thy eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." These Ten Commandments are given to us to show us how we are to follow thee. They are given to us to show us how we are to follow Jesus. They are meant in a real sense to teach us what true freedom actually looks like. One writer, commentator, writes of the Ten Commandments, he says this: "The Ten Commandments are not instructions on how to get out of Egypt. They are rules for a free people to stay free." Today in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, we come to the fifth commandment, and it's a turning point in the commandments. The fifth commandment transitions us from the first table of the law, commandments 1 through 4, and moves us to the second table of the law. The first table has to do with our relationship with God, our vertical relationship with God, and commandments 5 to 10 have to do with our horizontal relationships with our neighbor. If the first commandment is foundational to the first table of the law, then the fifth commandment is foundational to the second table. It's as if God is saying to his people, I am calling you to love your neighbor, and I want that to happen first to the neighbors who are closest to you. It's as if God knows that the neighbors who are hardest for us to love are those who are in our own household. If you're like me, you know family life is complicated. Some of us, we hear this command to honor our father and our mother, and it's an absolute joy to submit to. You have parents who loved you well, and it's a wonderful thing to honor them. But others of you, as you hear this command, it opens up wounds that are too deep for words. And my prayer for each of us, regardless of the situation, if we find ourselves in whatever situation between those, is that we would allow this text to convict where necessary, heal where necessary, and ultimately point us to Jesus. I want us to see three things in our text today. I want us to see the command, then I want us to see the promise, and then lastly, I want us to see how Jesus deepens this command. First, the command. The command is pretty straightforward and clear. It says, honor your father and mother. It is not vague. It is not a suggestion. It is not something that should be merely thought about and considered. It is a crystal clear command given to us by our King. This command flies in the face of a culture and a climate where parenting books allow for us to choose how our households are run, and it lays claim to the fact that God is the one who decides how our households are to function. Our familial relationship should be based on giving and receiving honor. What exactly does this word honor mean? The Hebrew word for honor is kabab, which means to be heavy, to be weighty. It is one of the words that the Old Testament uses for the glory of God, for the weightiness of His majesty. Now, this word honor is one of the great worship words of the Hebrew Bible. Deuteronomy 28:58 uses this word to speak of the glorious and awe-inspiring name of the Lord. Psalm 22:23 uses this word to call all you offspring of Jacob to glorify Him, to honor Him. Isaiah 24:15 calls the world to worship using this word, saying, "In the east, give glory, give honor to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory, give honor to the name of the Lord God of Israel." In Malachi chapter 1, verse 16, we get an echo of the fifth commandment. God, through the prophet, says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear?" God is to be honored as a father, and in a similar way, we are to honor our father and mothers in a way that mirrors our honor for our Father in heaven. To honor your parents means to give weight to their position. When we say someone has weight in our lives, we are speaking of their importance. This is what this word honor means. To honor your parents means that you are called to esteem, respect, value, and prize your parents. The blessing and privilege of being a father and mother is a weighty thing. It is an office, it is a position that comes with extraordinary significance, in fact, eternal significance. This means that for each of us, whether we are children or we are parents or we're both, we are not to take the task of parenting lightly. Children, how do you view your parents? Do you treat them with respect? Are you kind to them? Do you obey them? Children, one of the ways that you honor your Father in heaven is by honoring your parents. And one of the ways that you dishonor God is by dishonoring your parents. But what about parents? Do you feel the weight of parenting? Do you feel the heaviness of your responsibility to raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? God has gifted you with a tremendous responsibility. How are you receiving and stewarding that very gift? Are you taking the weightiness of this position lightly? But practically, what does it look like to actually honor our parents? I want to give us words to children and words to parents. First, a word to the children. Children, I think there are three ways that you can honor your parents. And this isn't an exhaustive list, but three things that I think can be helpful for you. First, you can honor your parents by obeying them. In the book of Ephesians, Paul, a leader of the church, writes this to the children of the church. He writes this to you. He doesn't mark you as outside of the people of God. He looks at you and he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Later in another book, he'll say to you, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Children, you honor your parents, and ultimately you honor God when you joyfully obey the commands that they have given you. When they ask you to do a chore, when they ask you to be home by a certain time, when they tell you to do your homework, when they say no to something that you really, really want, the way you honor them is by simply saying, "Yes, we're okay." Specifically, teenagers, this is a powerful way to showcase the gospel to your friends. Showcasing the fact that you joyfully obey your parents shows a joyful sacrifice, and then you will be showing them the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm at an age, I'm 26 years old, where I can still remember how annoying parents can be. Children, don't say amen, say amen later in your heart. But even though you may be annoyed, and you may not understand the rule or request, out of love for Jesus and his commands for you, obey your parents. Is there ever a time to not obey your parents? In fact, there is. Let me explain. Parents have authority, but ultimately their authority is limited. They are ultimately under the authority of God. What does this mean? It means that children, if your parents command you to do something that would displease the Lord, you are commanded by God not to obey. If your parents are commanding you or demanding you to do something that is ultimately dangerous for you and ultimately harms you, do not obey them. This points to the fact that authority can be abused, and we'll get to that later, that we have been under parents or under rulers who have been wicked to us, but you must not obey them. You must look to the greater Father in heaven who commands all good and perfect things. Second, children, you honor your parents by showing them gratitude. Children, say thank you often. Every time you get a chance, even parents who are outgrown living in your parents' house, go home and tell your parents thank you often. Parents have a tough job, and one of the ways that you can honor them is by seeing their hard work and simply saying thank you. It doesn't need to be extravagant, and it doesn't need to be a party. Just say thank you from time to time. And thirdly, not just children, but all of us, the way that we can honor our parents is by forgiving them. Some of you, when you hear the words honor your parent, your mind immediately goes to all the hurt and all the pain that your parents have caused you or even continuing to cause you. Some of you have pain and wounds that are simply too deep for words that many of us cannot imagine. The pain of a broken relationship with your parent has affected your marriage, your relationships, the way you parent, how you handle conflict, and the list could go on and on and on. And some of you are sitting in the counseling chair now, and a lot of the conversations have to do with the pain that your parents caused you. And I preach this text as one who knows that pain well. As one whose father abandoned him at a young age, and if he walked in this room right now, I couldn't tell you who he is. And this has been a thorn in my side for the most of my life, but some of you don't have that story. Some of you were gifted with faithful, consistent, Christ-exalting parents who loved you well, but yet they still had gaps. They still had clay feet. What is God's invitation for us in this command, for those of us who have broken relationships with our parents? And the invitation is to forgive them. By God's grace and by the Spirit's power, forgive them. The way that you can honor your parents is by looking at their legacy and seeing where they fell short, and by saying, I will still choose to forgive them because Christ has forgiven me. That the sins that were committed against you were heinous and they were wrong, but God invites you to forgive this morning. But there's also a word for parents in this text. Ephesians 6:4, what we mentioned earlier, Paul says to parents, specifically fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:23 is going to say something similar. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger lest they become discouraged. Paul is saying, don't be the source of discouragement for your children. How do we encourage our children? How are we to parent in such a way that it makes it easier for us to honor our children to honor us? And we do that by living and proclaiming the gospel of grace to our children. Paul Tripp has some helpful words in his book, Parenting. He writes this: you could say that the advice here is to connect everything you require of your children in behaviors and belief to the story of redemption. When your child questions the rules, don't puff your chest and tell him or her they better obey or else. Talk to them about a loving Redeemer who not only created them but shed his blood for them so that he could know and do what is right. When your child wonders about what is right and what is wrong, don't threaten that little one with the law of God. Woo him with the sweet music of grace from God. When she is struggling with what God said is right, don't talk of God as just a judge, but as a helper and as a friend who meets us in our weakness with forgiveness, wisdom, and strength. Blow your children away with God's patience and mercy and love. Talk again and again about how he willingly exercises his power for our help, benefit, and rescue. Go beyond enforcing your authority and point to his authority, and go beyond pointing to his authority to pointing your children to the God of grace. We will shape our children in profound ways. Some will be good and some will be bad, but by God's grace, let's shape them with everything that we can with the message of the gospel. That's the command. Let's look at the promise. The promise is that in the fifth commandment, God gives an incentive. He gives a promise to help his people in this command. In the second half of verse 12, he says that your days may be long in the land the Lord God is giving you. Paul will later say in Ephesians 6 that this is the first command with a promise. One Sunday during my freshman year of college, I walked down the aisle of a church that I was visiting. The church, or the pastor in this moment, was preaching this very text, and he called all the children up front, and he began to expound this text, and he said that this text tells us that the reason so many of your friends are losing their lives is because they are not obeying their parents. And I sat there and thought to myself, is that true? Is that right? Is that what God is trying to communicate in this text? Are we to interpret this text in such a way that those who are disobedient to their children are to meet an early death? Does it mean that those who are obedient to this command are guaranteed a long life? And I think there's something much more significant going on in this text. This promise has special meaning for the people of God. They have just been brought out of slavery, and God had promised to lead them into a better country that was free from slavery, one that would flow with milk and honey, a land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and one where God would dwell with his people. And one of the ways that they could ensure that they were living, that they would stay secure in the promised land, is by honoring their fathers and mothers. The point of the promise is this: the way of obedience leads to life. It leads to God's blessing. To put it clear, God's way is the best way. The promise that God gives to his people in this command, that if they are faithful not only to this command, but all of his commands, they will dwell securely in the promised land. Do this and you will live. Does that sound familiar? But rejecting the command of God, rejecting the fifth commandment, rejecting any of the ten commandments leads to judgment. It leads to exile. It will ultimately lead to death. And Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, 15 through 20, gives a final speech, and he lays this decision before the people of God. He says this: "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that surely you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and to possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Beloved, the invitation is clear. Submission to God's law, submission to the fifth commandment gives the reward of life, but breaking this commandment, breaking any of the commandments leads to death. Which will Israel choose? And ultimately, which one will we choose? If you know your Bible, you know that Israel would be removed from the promised land because they would consistently dishonor their Father in heaven by disregarding his law. They would time and time again choose death over life again and again. And it's in this context, it's in this dark cloud where we are reminded and where we are invited to look to that there was a faithful son who honored his father and mother perfectly. There was one who chose life instead of death. There was one who submitted to every single law of God. There was one who lived a life that honored his father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, this commandment that was broken, that led to condemnation, that led to exile, that led to death, ultimately points us to the one who fulfilled it perfectly. Jesus Christ lives the honorable life to his earthly parents and to all those who were above him that we couldn't and didn't. He died a death that he did not deserve and was raised from the dead to give us life. But Jesus does something more than that, and he does something remarkable. He transforms and he deepens this command. Jesus deepens this command by ultimately redefining family. We heard in our New Testament reading today that Jesus looks at the crowd and he says to them that these are my mother, these are my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Brothers and sisters, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been now made family. In the New Testament, Paul loves speaking of the church. He talks about the church as an army, as a body. But one of his favorite pictures to talk about the church is as a family. In the New Testament, the truth that is unapologetically presented to us is that our church family is a more lasting family than our own nuclear family. Our individual families will one day fade, but the church will be standing forever. Do you find yourself lonely? Do you find yourself in need of companionship? Do you find yourself desperate for genuine relationship? God has made good on his promise in Psalm 68:6, where he says, God sets the lonely in families by providing just that for us with an eternal family. That God has so flipped the script and redefined how we view family that those who do not have children now have children. They have spiritual children. So those whose parents abandoned them, God has given you more than enough parents in the church. And isn't this something that our communities so desperately need to see? That they need to see a people who don't just hang out, but who are actually family. My prayer is that as people look into this space, look into our lives, that they would see that this is something different and unique because these people are family. May people look at the strange nature of this family and say they seek to honor each other in a world that simply seeks to tear down and destroy. May they see that the only thing that we have in common is that God is our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Let's go before him in prayer. God, we thank you for the fact that you have not left us alone. That in your grace and in your mercy, you have so decided to plug us into a family. that many of us have felt the pain and the sting of having broken relationships with our earthly father and mother, but you have promised never to leave us and forsake us and have given us your people as a promise. We praise you for that this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.